truly to be here among you again to share this time together. I appreciate you more than you could ever know, more than I could ever say. You've been a constant friend and a supporter of the work there in Cherokee, and I am forever grateful for it. This is a friendly place for me, and I'm always glad to come, and it's been especially nice this trip. Last time I was here, you were without a pastor, and though you were happy and joyous and full of beans as usual, there was just a little bit of anxiety and waiting till the Lord opened the door and brought someone here, and this time y'all just seem as happy as you've had good sense, and that's a pleasure for us. It really is. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Read verses 1 through 9. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there and confound their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. This was our Lord completing and assuring that the command to Moses or Noah's sons would go forth and replenish the earth, which they didn't do after the flood. They hung around and began to rebel against God in a way that was obvious and plain. They were all of one language, and that's the title of my message tonight. I was talking with a gentleman today, and I asked him about a certain preacher, and I said, "Does he preach anything?" And he said, "Just words." That's the title of my message tonight. Just words. Many years ago, there was a famous lawyer who went to hear a preacher. And the preacher was waxing eloquent that day, or as Donnie Bell says, he was waxing elephants that day. He was doing a wonderful job of oratory, and after he finished, he went to the back of the church to shake the hands of the folks who had heard him preach. And the lawyer came up to the preacher and said, "I have a book in my library that has that sermon you just preached in it, word for word." And the preacher was upset. He was taken aback because he had, just the night before, written that sermon down word for word. And he told the lawyer, "Well, I'd like to see that book." And so the lawyer took the preacher home with him for Sunday dinner. And after dinner, upon entering the lawyer's library, he went to a shelf and took a large volume and handed it to the preacher. It was a dictionary. And the preacher thought the lawyer was playing a joke until the lawyer looked at the preacher and said, "Your sermon was just words. Just words." The problem with the lawyer was that he heard words and was able to define the words he heard. But those words made up a language, and that language made up the words of the scriptures. To men who hear men preach the gospel, if they preach the gospel, if they don't know Christ, it's just words. And we have to live with that because we are, though we have been brought to a knowledge of Christ for many years now, still in wonder of this thing called spiritual life. We can't see it, we can't feel it, we can't touch it, we can't reveal it, we can't show it, we can't find evidence for it, we can't prove we have it, and yet we know we do. We run across scriptures like the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Would you like to try to explain that to me, please? It's a wonder. Everyone who knows God knows what that means. They've experienced it personally. But ask them to explain it to you and they'll go, I can't do that. I don't know how to explain it. The fact is that what we believe is based on, only on, words. Words. A language. The Bible is a book. A book filled with words, and these words are from God Himself, and to many, they are just words. They can be defined as to tense, as to doctrine, as to voice, as to syntax. But these words form a language, and to all but those who have been made spiritual, given spiritual life, that language is beyond their ability to grasp. God has a language, and God speaks that language. You see, language defines and distinguishes and unites a people. We saw it right here. They were of one language. They could all speak one language, and they were united, and they were defined as a people. But it does not always unite people for good. No natural or carnal language has ever and will ever unite a people for the cause of God. No natural language will. The statistic declared recently of the world's 6,800 languages, between half of them and 70% of them would be extinct by the turn of the century. That was spoken last century in 2000. Or 1990-something. And that statistic was used to support the idea that the world in the not-distant future would be of one language again. That as other languages dropped off, there would be one language again. Language is important. What I'm doing to you tonight and with you tonight is language. It's language. How important is it? I remember hearing a story Henry Mahan told back in the 90s, and I researched it. Back in the 90s, there was a story in the papers about a Hungarian man. And the headline read, Hungarian man comes home. Comes home. This story was significant, and what was significant about it was that he had spent 50 years since World War II in a Siberian labor camp in Russia. And in that place, he was considered a madman or a lunatic. The guards at the prison were Russian, and they did not speak Hungarian and did not speak the dialect that this man spoke. They thought he was a man speaking gibberish. And so they assigned him to the asylum wards of the prison. And all the while he was merely speaking a language they did not understand. He understood it, but they didn't. 50 years, for a half a century, that poor man resided in a small cell isolated from the world in the frigid Siberian tundra. He was isolated from those around him by the language that he spoke. And in the 90s, after perestroika and glasnost came to be, things loosened up a little bit in the Soviet Union, and a doctor was sent to the Siberian outpost to check on the health of the prisoners. That day was a blessed day for that sad Hungarian man. The doctor that came to his prison was Hungarian also and understood the gibberish that this prisoner spoke. The doctor was not only Hungarian but was from the same dialectical region that the prisoner was from, and he heard the man's story, and when it was related to his superiors, the man was let go. I wonder what light entered into that cell that day when the poor man, doubly imprisoned, first with iron bars and razor wire, and much greater imprisoned behind the impenetrable walls of the inability to communicate. I thought of the old song, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, enwrapped in dark Egyptian night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, my dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." This man got to go home. What a moment that must have been when he was talking in what the Russians thought to be gibberish, and this doctor looked at him and started talking back to him in his own language. And they understood each other. In that moment, though still in bondage, behind men's bars, language had made him to mount on eagle's wings and soar the stratosphere of freedom and hope. His mind was loose and his heart was free. A short while later, he was released from that prison and was returned home. Why? Because his physician spoke words he understood and understood the words that he spoke. Language. Communicated language set him free. In our text is the record of language and the breakdown of human language and human language being broken down by God Almighty. Because it is the Lord who said to here to confuse the tongue. To confuse the tongues. They were all of one language. This is where language barriers were established by God, which resulted in the disbursement of humanity throughout the world to the four corners of the earth, the fulfillment of the command that he had made to Noah's sons. This dispersed congregated in mass with those of like language. They found somebody who could speak the same language and they went off together with them. And they formed communities and created cultures. Borders were established and nations rose from the dust. Commerce was established. Everything changed except for one thing. Though the inhabitants left Babel, linguistically confounded, they carried the religion of Babel with them. And it goes on today. They still speak a singular language, though in their natural language they may not be able to commune with each other. Babel is Babylon, the great whore church, the mother of Christless religion. It is the religion of human merit, manifest in collective effort and incorporation of politics and media and religion to bring about a state where men by their power and will can build their way to heaven. That was what their desire was. In verse 4 it says, "Go. Let us go and build a tower that'll reach heaven and make a name for ourselves." It's motivated by the power of man to ensure the exaltation of himself. Let us make a name for ourselves. It is designed to increase numbers and control men by political and sociological and religious influence. Fallen humanity is joined together, even across language barriers, in a single enterprise of self-deification to erect a man-made way to heaven. And that's going on still. Unrestrained, It wields great influence. God said, if I leave them to themselves, then no telling what they'll do. No telling how far they'll go into their depravity. But it is restrained. Its efforts at power to employ the faculties of its depraved cerebral cortex to manufacture a justification and a sanctification and a righteousness that will satisfy God is thwarted by God himself, the true and living God. And you know how he does it? He uses language. He uses language. He dispersed humanity by confounding their language and put them in a state of eternal and futile struggle to build their way to heaven. He has destroyed their end by bringing his people to a singular language. He brought you all to one language again. One singular language. He who destroyed the pipe dreams of human religion is, by confusing tongues, has instituted true religion by returning his people to a common language. That's what he promised in Zephaniah. He said, I will turn you to a pure language. A pure language. And you can't get anything purer than a singular language. Pure language. But foreign to all but those who are God's. Foreign language. This language unites his people and separates them from all other peoples on the face of the earth. His language is the gospel. It is the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. That's the language of God. In fact, Christ himself is said to be the language of God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. That's the language of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Debbie told me of a man on Fox News today that had written a book. I think his name was Limbaugh. I don't know if he was Rush's buddy or Rush's brother, but he wrote a book on finding Christ in the Old Testament or something like that. No, the code to finding Christ in the Old Testament. He missed the boat. Show me anything in the Old Testament that isn't about Christ. Because it's all about Christ. It's all that the prophets, all that the apostles and the had to use when they preached the gospel. It's what our Lord used when he preached the gospel when he came to this earth. This is language, words. They're important. Our Lord said of his Son, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Judas, not Iscariot, asked the Lord when he was going to the cross, he says, how shall men know that we are your disciples and not with the world? How's the world going to know that? Christ said, if you keep my words. Christ said, my words, they are spirit, and this, they are life. This is the Christ, God's dear Son, and he is the divine communication, the heavenly edict from God Almighty, the language of the Spirit. He is the Christ to whom God has given all things and put all things in, by whom God created all things, who is the outshining of God's effulgence, the blinding brightness of God's glory, the express image of God, the image of the invisible God, yea, very God himself. The Christ that upholds all things by the word of his power, originating and terminating, subjugating all that is. This is the Christ. And he alone, by himself, just him, without any help, only him, tread the winepress alone, purged our sins by the sacrifice of himself, put away our sins, he annihilated them, eliminated them, did them in, removed them, remitted them, liquidated, decimated, exterminated, however you want to put it, propitiated God and expiated our sin. Our sin, what a blessed generic observation from God. What a declaration it is. Our sin. We have so many. Every thought, every work, every deed is filled with it. Every sermon that is preached is filled with sin. We cannot do anything but sin. We are sin. But God doesn't name them. He doesn't write them down and categorize them. He just puts them into one big, great big lump and said, that's our sin. And Christ put our sin away. All of it. Every last drop of it. The language of Scripture says of them, the mountain of them was brought low, and the crookedness of them was made straight. The scarlet and crimson of them made white as snow. And having done the wonderful, having succeeded in the humanly impossible, having finished the work of salvation, Jesus Christ sat down on the right hand of the Father. He entered into his rest. As an old lion, it is spoken of in Genesis 49, and who shall rouse him up? Who shall stir him up? Who shall molest his eternal and earned repose? Who shall entice him or bribe him or change him or charge him? He sits in majestic, inimitable glory right now, unmoved by all the exercises of man's religion, and yet touched with every feeling of our infirmities. His mission is accomplished. A fait accompli. And this is the language of God. And this is the language that unites. And it also divides. For we know that natural men receive not these things. And our Lord, back in over in Psalm 2, when he talked about setting Christ on Zion's holy hill, when he talked about the stupidity and utter ridiculousness of men to think that they can put away God, I marvel at the temerity and timidity and foolish fear of men. They're going to do away with Christians. No, they ain't. They're going, Christianity's in trouble. No, it's not. Believers are fine. Our Lord said, say to the believer, say to the righteous, tell them, look out at this world. Look at what happened in Paris. Look at all the things that's going on. Look at the corruption in government. Look at the foulness of the universe. Look at the way people have let down all moral standards, and the moral compass of what used to be this nation seems to be gone altogether. And what shall I say to you, brethren? It shall be well with thee. That's what the Scripture says. Say unto the righteous, it shall be well with thee. But our Lord said, those kings gathered together in Psalm 2, those powerful men on earth, the heathen, they raged, and the people imagined empty and vain and foolish things. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh at them. Shall laugh at them. These little pismires crawling upon the earth, these maggots moving and writhing upon the earth, have gathered together in a pile and say, we're going to get rid of God. Like a bunch of maggots saying to me, I'm going to get rid of Tim James. You know what's going to happen to them maggots? This is going to be maggot soup is what it's going to be. It's going to be maggot mush on the ground. And these maggots lift their heads against Almighty God and say, we're going to get rid of him. And he just chuckles. He chuckles. The only time says that God's laugh is when he laughs in derision. He laughs at people who do stupid things concerning him. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. And you know what that word derision is? He speaks in a foreign language. That's what that word means, the original. He speaks in a foreign language. God in heaven speaks in a manner that these maggots of the earth who think they're going to overthrow him, what did he say? What does that mean? What is he talking about? And you know how uncomfortable it makes you when somebody's talking in a foreign language and you think automatically they're talking about you to start with. Everybody does. I live in Cherokee. Chalagi. Cherokee. Ulawadi. I live there. And some of the people still speak the Cherokee language. I understand some. I had took it under 3 years under a fine fellow who helped me a great deal. But when I hear two Cherokees talking, you know what I listen for? Ooh, nagi. What's that? White man. I hear that word. I know they're talking about me. But you know, it feels uncomfortable. Think of the world. When they finally meet God and he continues to speak in this language that they don't understand. But that's the language he speaks in. He speaks in the language of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it divides men. But he speaks in a language that no one can understand but his own. And that's a mystery and a wonder, and I appreciate it. I'm so thankful that he's given me life in Christ. And when I open this book, it's not a strange book to me. I understand that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone here either understands this language or the language of Babel, one or the other. Is this your language? The language of Christ? Are you catching just a word here and there but not understanding? When you hear this language, does it make it seem that you're on the outside looking in? A stranger to those who hang their souls on these words spoken. I can't tell you the times, and I know it's happened here at Alma. I know it has. To all you dear Michiganders, over the years they've said that crazy group, I don't know what in the world's wrong with them. Out there, and they talk about God in a way that I can't understand. I don't want to accept. I can't. What's wrong with them people? Nothing. They're just talking in a language you don't understand and can never understand. This is the power of the language of God. The world looks at it and scratches their head. What are they doing? Who are they? What are they talking about? They talk about a God who does as he pleases in heaven and earth and all the deep places. They talk about a God who doesn't give his account to anyone, doesn't account for what he does. He just does what he does. They're talking about a God who looked down on a race of putrid humanity and picked some out because he loved them and chose them to salvation and came in the form of his son to die in their room instead and actually accomplished their salvation. They're talking about a God who does not regard human will whatsoever, that does not regard human religion at all. In fact, it makes him tired and weary. That's the language he used in Isaiah chapter 1. I'm weary. Away with it. They're talking about a God who honors one person who ever lived. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're talking about a God who accepts men only on the basis of what someone else has done for them and nothing based upon what they do. They're talking about a God who looks at men and all their works, even his own, and looks at all their works and say, they matter, but they don't count. That God. And the world out there never get it. That's the language. That's the language. This is the power of language. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power, the dynamic of God, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I pray God to give you ears to hear, to create in you that insatiable hunger and thirst for Christ, to give you words of language, his words. Hear his word. Hear it. Hear what he says. Hear his language. God says, and they shall be my people. And I shall be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way. That they will not turn away from, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Believers will never quit. They might stumble, they might fall, but you can't make them stop believing. Say, well, you got to deny Christ. Well, if you're pointing a gun at me, I might die. I might lie and say, I don't know him. But as soon as that's over with, I'm not going to deny him anymore. I know a man at one time refused to step on a picture of Jesus, and they killed him. Why, I'd have walked all over that thing. I'd have jumped up and down on it. People are foolish. Our Lord says, you'll not depart from me. And what if you get old and get sick and in such pain and sorrow? And what if you forget him? He'll never forget you. You're written on the palms of his hand. They shall not depart from me. Paul said, we preach Christ to them crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul said, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Lord said, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall never be confused. Well, what y'all preach up there at First Baptist, that's confusing. It's confusing to you, but not to us. We're not confused about it because we know just one thing. If you know one thing, you're never confused. You ever notice that? There's two things that mess up the works. But if you know one thing, and that thing is Jesus Christ, you'll never be confused. Nothing will be added to it, nothing taken away from it. Dad said, what do you know? That's what I know. That's what I know. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's words. This is his language. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, not to them. That's what he said to his disciples. It's given to you. What about that? You know the mysteries of the kingdom. Wow. What are they? Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you know that. And you can tell folks that and they say, well, I don't get that. That's it. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. You are given an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. That's the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Lord giveth the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. How is it, Lord, that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? If a man love me, he'll keep my words. My words, and my Father will love him, will come unto him and make our abode with him. My words, Christ said. They are spirit and they are life. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report, our doctrine, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, and with stammering lips and another tongue will I teach this people, for I will turn to the people a pure language. And they may all call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one consent on that day at Pentecost. And Peter stood up and started preaching. boldly, profoundly. He spoke in one language, Jesus Christ. And everybody there heard that in their own language. They heard one language. They said, how can that be? Because this is God's language. And no matter what language you speak, if you're one of God's, when the gospel is preached, you understand. And you know that this is the word of God. They heard the word of God. This is what we have, folks. The world will never understand it. They have Sunday school pins that drape down the front of their shirts. They have things on the wall that tell how much money they gave or how many Bibles they brought. They have experiences they can tell you about when they went down front and cried and carried on and people patted them on the back. They have big edifices to go to. They have all kinds of things they can show you that they're children of God. And they look at you and they say, show me. And you say, well, I got some words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Thank you for having me. God bless you all.